Let's look into the scripture. And I'd like you to join me in the book of 2 Corinthians, over there at the third chapter, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's start with reading a few verses there towards the end of the chapter. This is 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, starting with verse 12. And Paul said, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Now, it would serve us to consider just for a moment the situation that Paul is describing here. He talks about coming to Troas for the gospel, and he's on that journey, and he gets to that certain point, and he alludes to this fact that he's looking for his brother to show up there with news about the church there in Corinth. And we sometimes think, oh, Paul was given to exaggeration. He talks about the daily pressure of the churches being on him constantly. And what he's describing here is a situation where that pressure was weighing on him so that even though he had a fruitful door opened, he says in verse 13, "I had no rest for my spirit." He was looking for Titus, didn't find him, and so he went on to mess. He had to know. He had to hear it. Put yourself in his shoes, or put yourself in your own shoes, and you're waiting for good news, and it's pressing on you, and you've got to have it, and you're looking for it, and sometimes you don't want anything else to get in the way. That's sort of how Paul was feeling here. But then in verse 14, he says this wonderful thing. Thanks be to God. Even though he was in this condition, what does he say? God always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus in every place. Now, have you ever been arrested by an aroma? I can tell when Billy's baking cookies. And if I'm walking from some part of the house over to another part and it brings me anywhere near the kitchen, it's just one of those smells. Or another personal reference, and forgive this, but we would sometimes take our walk and we walk down 2782, that farm to market road, and it's just nothing but green growing things all around us. And every once in a while, something will stop you because, did you smell that? Something really sweet? That's when I wish Jeff App was right there with me because he could tell me what that sweet thing is. And you look around and everything's green, but something has stopped you. Something. Do you have that experience or is it just me? Okay. Some of you do. You're nodding your heads. Good. It could be a gardenia. Well, everybody knows what that is. I mean, you get within a half mile of a blooming gardenia and you say, whoa, the fragrance speaks of some wonderful form of life that's giving off that aroma. And Paul said that he was doing that as he went from here to there to yon. And on his way over there to Macedonia, he was troubled and perplexed, and yet there was this other thing going on in his spirit which let the life of Jesus be manifest. Now, that tells us first that it does not depend upon our moods. What he's describing here is not a wonderful state of mind. He is not describing a good strong feeling. You can pump yourself up with a funny sketch on the YouTube. You can listen to one of your favorite tunes and you can say, man, I'm feeling good. And that's not what Paul's describing about. He doesn't feel that good, does he? What did he say? I had no rest for my spirit. And I had to leave this place of where God had opened the door for him. I can't stay here. Nonetheless, even though his heart and his inner, well, who he was in turmoil. Yet, despite all that, the fragrance of Christ was with and on and through that man. So it doesn't depend on moods. It doesn't depend on locale either. I've been telling Billy lately with this unrelenting sunshine until today, I was designed for grayer climates and cooler temperatures. I should live in Scotland. And she says, I don't know what she whispers under her breath. She mutters something. But I think sometimes I would be so much happier here, there. How about you? Would you rather be somewhere else? Would you like to be, I don't know, pick some lovely locale. And this, I mean, it's big business. You know, that lovely locale. I'd save up my money just so I can go there because you want to be somewhere. And you think, oh, if I'm just there, I'll be happy and all will be well. And that's not always the case. But what does Paul say again? It doesn't depend upon the mood. It doesn't depend upon the location. What does he say? Thanks be to God who leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Troas. What's got going for it? Well, you're looking around, you're waiting for Titus to get there, and he doesn't show. And this, if I understand the chronology, this is where the Spirit's driven Paul, and he's, what do you do? What do you do? Well, you keep preaching, and the Lord keeps manifesting through you that sweet smell of the Lord Jesus. All right. Now, Paul speaks of this as a personal experience, but let me go out on a limb here and say that I do not believe this is a truth just for the apostles or just for this apostle. In fact, if you consider the history of the church in those first 300 years, it was just the everyday ordinary there, fella or gal, the little girl that was the maidservant, the guy that was even the slave, and they would just exude something of Jesus wherever they were until the whole Roman Empire was leavened with the gospel. And it wasn't just the apostles. The apostles would go here and there and yon. Indeed, they would plant churches, they'd water the churches, but the life would come out of that church, and it would, the fragrance of it would waft abroad, and it would speak of the Lord Jesus, and great things would be done. I thought it might be interesting for us if we spent a little time with this truth that we are a fragrance of Christ. And if we could see this in different places in the Scripture, it would be a tremendously, I don't know, maybe just a very encouraging or edifying thing. Maybe convicting, but I'm sure it'll convict me. But I'd like us just to look at one fella this evening, what time we have left. It's over there in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Now, you'll say, well, okay, this puts us right at the beginning of the life of Christ, doesn't it? Or the ministry of Christ, at least, in the first chapter of John. And how are you going to say that that fragrance is already in people or on people or with people? This is so early on. Jesus is just making himself known. Well, I want us to look at Nathanael. And I suggest to you that Nathanael is a fellow that the Spirit of God had already touched, that the Lord was with him, the Lord was on him. And he just gives us an illustration of what it means to have something of the fragrance of Christ. I mean, it's one thing to wear a boutonniere, and I smell like a gardenia, Or did you splash yourself a cologne at some point in perfume today? Did you spritz it on and you smell like that? That's one thing. What is it to smell like another person? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And there is a fragrance that is unmistakable about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm submitting to you that Nathanael has a bit of this upon him. All right, this is John chapter 1. I'll start in verse 43. The next day, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Well, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We said, "We found him. We've been looking for him forever. We found him." And this is what Philip says. And Nathanael says, "Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It's almost proverbial, isn't it? It's like, can any good thing come out of, where are you from? So I won't use that illustration. Any good thing come out of Fort Worth? A couple of anemic grins out there. Can any good thing come out of Midland? All right. Okay, I'm picking on my own hometown. And this is what he said. It's just, you know, it's up there where the Gentiles are, and it's Galilee of the Gentiles. Really, can anything good come from there? And Philip wisely says, "Well, just come and see. You come and you render your verdict and you see." Now Jesus, verse 47, he saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Now look, behold, see here. Here's an Israelite indeed." And that gives us the clue that the life of God was in this man and on this man. And so we feel qualified or justified, rather, in saying this fellow has something of the fragrance of Christ, and he is an illustration for us. Here is an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you're out there hidden, by you found a place where no one could see you, out there underneath the fig tree, I saw you." And he translates that instantly, doesn't he? And he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And this is stunning to come so quick to this confession. And Jesus said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe because of that? You're going to see greater things than these." And did he ever? The whole ministry of Christ was just one staggering revelation after another of who this one from Galilee was. All right. Now, what does it say about this man? "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Does everybody know what guile is? Very good. It is. Deceit. I brought he's falling apart on me, but Mr. Webster here. Guile, I'll just read this definition for you. It is deceit, cunning, and duplicity. And you'll say, "I know what deceit and cunning are. What is duplicity?" I'm going to read that to you as well. Duplicity is what? It is hypocrisy, deceit, double dealing. You ever known someone to say one thing and do another? What Jesus said is there is nothing about that. There is no guile in this man. There is no deceit in this man. There is utter honesty. Let's use another word. There's transparency in this fellow. And I can't think I can think of few things that are more attractive, particularly in our day when everybody's hiding behind names and hiding behind this and disguising that, and they don't want to be discovered for what they are and what they do. But to have someone like the Son of God walk up and say, "Now there's a man in whom there is no double dealing. There is no deceit. There's no hypocrisy in this fellow. He's just full of truth, maybe even painfully honest." I don't know. Now, does that sound like the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Let me just read to you one of his glorious names. And this is how he reveals himself to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. He says, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. The Amen, the verily, verily, the faithful and the true witness. One of the glorious things about the Lord Jesus Christ is He will always be faithful and true to you and to me. If you want to know the truth about yourself, He knows it, and He'll tell you. As much as you can bear and as deeply as you want to know, He'll show it to you. He will reveal it to you. And then when that sense of honesty and transparency and reality comes off of the Son of God and gets on our spirit, then there is something of the fragrance of Christ about us, something of that honesty, something of that that truth, that truthfulness, honest dealing with others, that sense of transparency that people, I can remember Ms. Donson saying about this one or that one, they're just transparent. And I'd wonder, what did she mean by that? And I think what she meant by that is what Jesus was saying about Nathanael. Here's a man that there's no pretense, there's no mask, there's no curtain drawn over him to hide who he is from his fellow. Would you not like this to be said about you? There's no guile in that person. They're utterly honest, they're sincere, they're true to their core. And what they say is what they are, and what they say is what they'll do. Oh, for the days when we talk about my granddad, we talk about farming up there just north of the Red River, and he would go to the bank and do this. You know what that means? Now, he wouldn't spit in it like we see in the caricatures, but he would borrow money on next year's crop from the bank and say, I'll pay you back, and here's my bond. He'd shake his hand, and his word was as good as his bank account. An honest individual. And so, I don't know how this strikes you. This is one of those things I pray about and say, God, make me more like this. Make me to be more like the Savior. Make me more like Nathanael. And of course, Nathanael has ways to go too. He is not perfect, but at least he has something of the fragrance of Jesus upon him. Now listen to Paul, and here's our exhortation from Paul, or our encouragement from Paul. And he says in our verse that we read, verse 16, back in 2 Corinthians 2. Did I tell you 3 and read 2? I'm sorry. All right, let me correct that. Take it all back. In chapter 2. So I'm sitting here looking at 3. It's staring at me anyway. But in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, and who is adequate for these things? Is our adequacy from ourselves? Do we make ourselves smell good? Do we have to wait for when our smile is on our face and we're doing so well and everything is going just like we like and we're walking our favorite path down this mountain trek and it's 50 degrees and we have a nice warm, is it that? Is our adequacy from ourselves? No. I'll answer from verse 5 of chapter 3, and I've got that right. Our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Christ redeems sinful men, we sing sometimes. Christ transforms sinful men too, and He makes them into saints. Let's pray.